You would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. This morning, in our return to the study of the epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church, I want to continue making application of these things that Paul commanded set before that church, and the Spirit has set before us in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Today I want to talk to what has increasingly become a group of people called the 20-somethings. I don't know who comes up with these kind of phrases. It seems like there could be something better than that one. I know this is not a strict category, and I don't mean to address just one strict category of people. But there's this group of young people identified by our media, United States, as being pre-adulthood. It was difficult enough for us to get a hold of the concept of adolescence. Now we've got to get a hold of this entirely new category of people who are not adolescents and yet not fully adults. On the one hand, I kind of naturally recoil at the thought of another sociologically defined group about which I must become familiar enough to address contextually. On the other hand, you aren't something strange. Even the characteristics that some are finding somewhat universal about the 20-somethings really aren't new at all. They're very much things that are common to all of us in different phases of our life. We think about what is said here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I want to address those of you who are no longer children, who've learned to obey your parents in the Lord. I addressed the fathers before. Now I'm addressing those who've been brought up by Christian fathers in the training and admonition of the Lord. If you are a believer, there'll be things here for all of us in this room. There are many things that were of help to my soul as I worked through this sermon. But I especially want to focus on those of you who are in this category or thereabouts today. I want you to think about this. If you're a believer, you are advantaged. Scriptures call you blessed, even if you are not as intelligent or skilled or as wealthy as some of your counterparts. You have something that many of them do not have. You have the proper description of reality. How we got here, why we are here, and the conclusion of everything, where we are all going after this brief life on earth is over. If you have Christ, and you have His Word, you are part of one of His churches, you are among those who the Scriptures refer to as the blessed. But what I want to address today is this group of young people, young adults. Now is the time to press forward in your learning. Now is the time to consolidate your understanding of basic Christian doctrine and practice. Now is the time to enter into your adult responsibilities in a Christian way, as those who have named the name of Christ and professed and shown that profession in the waters of baptism and church membership. Already much responsibility has been thrust on you. I understand that this is appropriate. However, much more important and difficult responsibilities will be given you in the next few years. There's much to be done, but there's much given to you in hope also, in Christ, and in Christ alone, I would add. You have every reason to take up the mantle of these God-ordained duties. We've talked about them as we've worked through this book and this epistle. Your other pastors have talked about them as they've worked through different parts of the Scriptures. These are God-ordained duties. You have good reason, because of Christ, to take them up as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to those ends today if I can. I pray the Spirit might grant this to us as a church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come praying for that which Paul prayed so much for the church at Ephesus and for the other churches, that you would grant to us understanding of your work, of your gracious and covenantal work to your people. That you would grant us the ministry of your Spirit today to be strengthened with might in our inner man. That he would come and cause us to stand in the truths that have been committed to our care. We pray that the Spirit would fill us. He would give us understanding of the great love, and infinite love of Christ for us. Increasing these things for us. Opening, unstopping our ears that are so often still at times deaf. Giving us freedom from ignorance. Father, I pray your work, that it would be nothing less than that you would come and fill us with all your fullness. We might see as you see and understand as you understand. Might deliver us from the remaining effects of sin upon us. Help us, Father. We as a church, with united voice, raise our supplications to you in the name of Jesus Christ, upon whose face we see your glory, in whose blood we have hope of forgiveness of sins and cleansing of the conscience, in whose cross we rest for justification and reconciliation, in whose resurrection we have hope, whose ascension and present rule and reign we have confidence in coming to him and coming to you. We have come to the Lord God of heaven and earth, who will save our souls. Preserve us from this life into the next. Father, we pray your work upon us this day, a work that is beyond any of us, that you know needs to be done in each one of us and in us as a church. Do that work, we pray, for the glory of your name, for your name's sake. Give me aid as I preach, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted us to read from Jude, because there's so much in that book that calls God's people to carefulness, to preserving that which is committed into our care. Young adults, I encourage you to take time this week to go back and read through Jude. It's a powerful book, a book of rebuke, yet of great encouragement. But as I meditated upon those who have been under parents, been raised in the Lord, and that which is right, who have been trained and brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord, I wanted to say a few things to you today that I hope will be helpful to you. In being brought up, young people, in the training and admonition of the Lord Jesus, you have been given a stewardship as a member of this church. And a stewardship especially over what I want to refer to as two different issues here this morning. And then I'm going to expand this out to some other things. First of all, your parents and your pastors have taught you a body of specific beliefs for which you are becoming increasingly responsible to help preserve. I want to touch on a couple of things under this heading, and then I'm going to have one under heading under this first point, and I'll try to remind you where I'm at as I work through this. In a culture of resurging paganism, I call you this morning to not lose what the apostle taught the church at Ephesus. Now think with me for a moment. If you hang on, we'll come back to Ephesians, but look with me in Acts 20. Maybe you want to just jot this down and come back to it later. We think about what Paul said to the elders of this church. And one of the times we think must be the last time he gathered with them. In Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 20, he said to them, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now, there's that same concept, a body of truth, repentance toward God, faith toward Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now he says in verse 25, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. And there we see another phrase, the kingdom of God. These are the things that when we read through this epistle, and as I preach this epistle, I've been preaching to you the kingdom of God, the gospel of the grace of God in Christ, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. He says in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I call you as young people to do your part, which is you're becoming increasingly responsible for, to preserve the doctrines of the apostles, to at all costs to keep this doctrine of the crucified and resurrected Christ, this doctrine of His love and His mercy and faith and obedience, His hope and perseverance." Many of you have been doing this. I'm always encouraged when other pastors around the young people in our church, and they come back to me. They do this. You should know this. They'll come back to me and they'll say, "My goodness, it was just a joy to be around your young people." And that thrills me. Similar to I'm thrilled when I hear somebody talk about my own children. So I say to you, stay at it. Keep at the work. See this as a stewardship that God has committed into your care. This includes the doctrines of God's covenantal gracious work in salvation. These are neglected by churches and vilified by our culture. But they are our belief. They are our hope because they are taught in the Word of God. It's a central doctrine that the Word is summarized, that we have summarized in our confession of faith. The old labels are total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. These are the doctrines with others that are taught in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And you've seen how we've laid these out previously. I can remember when I went to Bible college, we had a bookstore. And in that bookstore, I had my first introduction to Martin Lloyd-Jones, who had 8 volumes of work on this little epistle in Ephesians. And you know what? They had just the last 4 volumes. You know why? Because they did not like these doctrines that are taught in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so I lay out to you, young people, that you have a stewardship in this culture of resurging paganism, when these things are neglected or vilified, to hang on to these doctrines that have been taught in these brief chapters here in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of this book. The labels are somewhat negotiable. You may want to say, "Well, I don't like total depravity." Well, okay, call it man's spiritual inability and desperation if you want to, or something like that, because that's what it is. You may say, "Well, I'm not overly comfortable with that old phrase, unconditional election." Okay, call it God's covenantal and eternal love, because that's what it is. An electing particular love. You may say, I'm not overly comfortable, Pastor, with that phrase, especially limited atonement. My goodness, how that's misunderstood. And I agree, sometimes it's often misunderstood. We'll call it then Christ's particular and definite redemptive work. Use something like that if you would like. But see yourself as a steward over these things. You may not be overly comfortable with irresistible grace. Then call it the Holy Spirit's discriminating power of spiritual resurrection of dead souls. You may not even like perseverance of the saints. I love these old phrases, by the way, but I like to describe them too. Maybe you would like to call it the keeping power of the triune God and His people's holy response to grace. Call it what you will, but understand you are a steward of these things, these beliefs that we have taught you and your parents have taught you. These doctrines are essential to your liberty. These are those truths that set you free from sin's guilt and dominion and the lordship of other men. You'll have to study to understand this more. If you lose these doctrines, you will set things in motion to further lose all other freedoms, because you will have lost Christ and the gospel. So I encourage you young people, at first, right here in this first point, you've been given a stewardship that you must help preserve. A stewardship over a particular body of belief. We have summarized that which is taught in the Scriptures and summarized in our confession. But under this point also, let me mention one other thing. Your parents and your pastors have taught you a body of specific ethical practices as well, for which you are responsible to help preserve. And this is the New Testament pattern, which I hope you have seen as you've heard your pastors teach. It's often, first, you're given doctrine, and that is always followed up then with practice. That's a pattern. I request you to see, I call you to see the stewardship you've been given over this body of belief, this body of doctrine, and then this body of specific ethical practices that you were to follow. Of course, these things, and this is a whole other subject, should not be added to. It's laid out for us in the text and the Scriptures. They're very sufficient to keep us all busy. In the apostolic, the things that are set forth in the apostolic word. I request that every one of you in this demographic. Does that word bother you 20-somethings afterwards? After I preach, you have to tell me whether it bothers you or not. Maybe you'd like a different phrase or a different word. I don't know. But make sure that you have read and reread this epistle. You have meditated on it. And that you can, without your Bible, work through it in your mind. So that you have the doctrines and the morality that follows that doctrine. Let me work this out with you just for a moment. I've talked about a specific body of belief, a specific body of ethical practices, and you've seen them laid out in Ephesians 1 through 6. You see it in Colossians and the other epistles. If you will give yourself to master the content of these 6 short chapters, it'll take about the same time it takes to master a new video game. It'll take about the same time it takes to read a couple of novels. Unless you're maybe a fast reader, maybe 4 or 5 then, I don't know. It'll take about the same time to watch a movie series that you are following. Or maybe I could put it this way, it'll take about the same time that it takes to fit serious exercise into your schedule for a week. Young people, you count yourself worthy of the pleasure of these sorts of personal indulgences I've just mentioned. Christ calls you to forsake your indulgences for His sake, for His doctrine, for His commandments, and His promises. And I ask you this question. Is He not worth it? This means that you give your pleasures the place in your life that He designates. Give them less priority than Him and His kingdom. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you are to become a monk. That's not what I meant by what I just said. It means keep your priorities sorted out. You've been given the stewardship of a specific body of doctrine, a specific body of ethical practices. You will have to take time to make sure you have learned them. You may say, well, Pastor, I'd rather not take time with those six chapters in Ephesians. Okay, take time with the four chapters in Colossians or the three chapters in Titus. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not that picky. But you will need to take time and put some effort into this. Some would say, well, you're asking too much. Am I asking too much, young people? If you refuse His reasonable, loving call to get instruction, whatever it costs you, upon what basis do you comfort your soul and try to get or retain a sense of peace with God if you will not order your life with the priorities that Christ has laid out? If you will not count Him most worthy and worthy of loving with your whole mind, how will you ever learn to love Him with your whole soul and strength and your neighbor as yourself? For some of you, it might be so. Are you not fooling yourself if you've not counted Him a treasure worth selling all to gain? That will mean giving yourself to His instruction. You may be 18 or you may be 28 or somewhere in there. Ask yourself these kind of questions. What things am I taking time to learn about on my own? What is the lasting significance of these things? If I really did master them, what good will they do for my eternal soul and the eternal souls of those near me? My fellow church members, my friends, my family. Let alone those outside that circle. Ask yourself this. Can I use the things I'm giving myself to for the honor of the one who died to rescue me? And yes, you probably can in some ways. Ask yourself this. This will seem just, I know this will seem far out for some of you. If I receive the diagnosis that I would die soon, am I cultivating knowledge of God's Word, the knowledge of God's Word that I need for peace of soul? I call you young people with this first point in my sermon today, that you have been given a stewardship over a body of doctrine, a body of specific ethical practices for which you are becoming increasingly responsible to help preserve. I call you to this work of this stewardship. Secondly, in my sermon, you must hone your spiritual skills if you're to succeed in preserving your Christian belief system and heritage. Three things I want to mention under this. First of all, under honing your spiritual skills, you must continue to learn the practice of personal, daily self-denial of your sinful lusts. This is nothing less than a call to lose your life for the crucified one. Now, why do I say it that way? Because He lost His life to gain you and to fulfill the will of another. And that's what He calls His people to. It's what I call you who are young adults. He saw His Father as the most blessed one, the one worth giving all for. I call you in the name of the one who was crucified to be willing to give your all for Him. Are you graced with His merits, His justifying and reconciling merits? Then I call you to heed the call of His example. Now, if you're not in Christ, don't look at His example, except it's only like the law that convicts. But if you are in Christ and you have some confidence of justifying and reconciling grace and His merits, then His example will call you in a particular way. Now, I'm going to go probably a direction you're not expecting with this. But I think it's where the Scriptures take us. How will you lose your life for Christ? It's simple and it's hard. Now I'm not going to be able to be comprehensive here, but there's some important points, some high points I want to hit. How will you lose your life for Christ? Make a non-negotiable habit of basic church membership duties because of Christ and His work for you. This is more important than what we call daily devotions in America. Make a non-negotiable habit of basic church membership duties. Now, what do I mean by this? I'm going to distill it down into three things real quickly. First of all, faithful attendance to preaching and teaching in spite of obstacles. Obstacles will increase. If you're in your 20-somethings, just ask somebody in their 30-somethings or 40 or 50-somethings. Obstacles will just increase. Your time will always be demanded for other things. But here, under the preaching of the Word of Christ, you will receive Christ crucified because this is what He has ordained. You can grow in Christ no other way, and I'll get to that in a moment. So first of all, under this concept of honing your spiritual skills, and in that, number one, practicing daily personal self-denial, lose your life for Christ by making non-negotiable habits of basic church membership. Faithful attendance, number one. Two, faithful tithing in spite of pressing expenses. Why do I say that? Expenses will increase. Maybe until you're very old. I haven't got there yet. But they keep increasing. Your time, excuse me, you don't wait until you're making enough money. You likely never will. Show your trust of the crucified one. Show your discipleship of Christ crucified, to Christ crucified by faithful attendance, faithful tithing. And then with this, faithful labor, and that's where I want to put the emphasis, faithful labor to grow in godly knowledge and practice, godly practice, in spite of sinful reluctance. Okay, I'm gonna try this. I hope it's the right direction here. Reluctance may decrease, but temptation to neglect these things will become more subtle as you grow older. Christ knows. And Christ is interceding for you in the midst of these. But if you will begin to practice daily self-denial that will help you develop these kind of habits, these are habits that I think spring from the basics of conversion. This is the idea of where you need to work to hone your spiritual skills. With this, this will require that you develop a habit of prayerful meditation on the Scriptures. This is more where the everyday aspect comes in, I suppose. Though, you're going to have to deny yourself every day if you're going to be a faithful attender. You're going to have to deny yourself every day if you're going to be faithful in your tithing. You're going to have to deny yourself every day if you're going to be faithful in laboring to grow. I put the emphasis on laboring because none of us can say how much we'll grow. Exactly. That's left to the Spirit's work. But we can say something about our labor and diligence. But to this you add the habit of prayerful meditation on the Scriptures. This is not the mindless repetition of words or phrases taught in Eastern religions or the New Age ideas. This is the discipline of thinking through the doctrine and practice that we teach and how it bears on what you face in responsibilities, temptations, influences, and authorities in your life. That's why I want you to work through this epistle or some other one of the other epistles, if that will be more helpful to you, so that they're with you as you're going about your life and as you're praying and meditating. The Spirit of God is giving you His ministry, helping you to work these things out. This, with this prayerfulness, pray the disciples' prayer. What It's sometimes called the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. If you haven't memorized it, make sure you have it memorized. Just like that, I have the Ten Commandments memorized. Pray without ceasing. Pray that you'll get the ministry of the Spirit and understanding of the Word. Hone your spiritual skills in daily self-denial. But with this, then, let me go a little bit further with this. You must then develop more fully the exercise of biblical discernment regarding the constant attacks on the faith, capital F, not your faith, small f, the objective truth, the objective part of Christianity. You must exercise biblical discernment regarding the constant attacks on the faith for the sake of your faith. Your enemies never rest. They tag team in their opposition to you. You need to hone your spiritual skills. And one of the ways you need to do that is daily self-denial. But the other, another thing is exercising biblical discernment. This opposition will be bold or subtle. Your opposition will use everything at its hands, with every degree in between. Maybe a professor or a boss that attacks God's Word, or the close friend who encourages moral laxity or temporary neglect. Exercise biblical discernment. The Scriptures teach a Christian way of identifying and facing and rejecting these temptations. In addition to possessing the rote knowledge of sound doctrine and the law of our gracious God, cultivate humility. Kill the pervasive narcissism and arrogance and entitlement attitude of your peers. That's some of the things that they talk about with the 20-somethings. Cultivate humility. Remain teachable. Counter the me generation concept. And keep listening to your parents and older believers and your pastors who teach you the Word of God. Cultivate humility. Remain teachable. Labor to be dedicated and persistent. You need Christ in order to do this, or you will quit. Or you will corrupt this into moralism or self-righteousness. Because doing it God's way is difficult. So get close to Christ as regularly as you can. Think much about His work for you on the cross, His love for you. So if you're going to exercise biblical discernment against the opposition that you are facing, do it in a Christian way, with humility, teachableness, dedication, persistence. Be wise, be wisely courageous. Don't forsake love or virtue in opposing ungodliness. That will take a lot of work. I've been working on that one for 40 years, and I still think I have work to do. So don't give up, because you don't get it nailed by the time you're 25 or 26. You won't get it done by then. One other thing under this heading of honing your spiritual skills. Young adults, never doubt that you have an intractable enemy in the evil one. More and more say he isn't real. They caricature him as silly and as innocuous. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll get to this eventually, Lord willing, in December. Verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Young people, you have been taught this by your parents. You've been taught this by your pastors. You've been brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord in this very area. Do not lose this. You live in a world that He has deceived about the character of God. What do they say? He is all love and no wrath. He accepts all and rejects none. He's egalitarian and not differentiating. These are lies of the evil one. And they're told in a million subtle ways to trip you up. He denies with this the work of Christ on the cross that exposes the wrath of God. Exposes that God is not some comfortable grandfather or Santa Claus up in heaven. He's a differentiating God. Identify Satan's doctrine and counter it with Christ's scriptures. He doesn't come physically to you. He doesn't necessarily come directly. And I would say you cannot oppose him directly. He's more powerful than you. You oppose him by knowing and prayerfully clinging to Christ's word. This is at least part of why Paul wrote what he wrote in chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Yes, Paul prayed, asked the church to pray that he would have boldness in the preaching of the gospel. I don't think of Paul as needing boldness. But I think this is Paul's awareness of the opposition to his work. Young people, hone your spiritual skills by daily practicing self-denial, in building habits of church membership, by exercising biblical discernment, and never doubting that you have an intractable enemy in the evil one. Okay, my first point, stewardship. You've been given a stewardship to preserve, help preserve a certain body of truth and body of ethical practices. Secondly, hone your spiritual skills to self-denial and biblical discernment, never doubting you have an intractable enemy in the evil one. Thirdly, young men and women, you must prepare for difficult providences in this life. I know this runs contrary to the message that you hear week in and week out. You must prepare for difficult providences in this life and set your heart and mind on the glory of the next life in heaven with your Savior King. You must do this. This is contrary to the mood of this age and our culture. The prevailing perspective is one of philosophical positivism. Look it up. Rooted in the assumptions of biological evolution and naturalism. So much so that 20-somethings have been raised to expect good almost exclusively. And it's just not true. Hence, an idea is promoted that there is no pervasive sinful element in all of life. It's not really there. There's no doctrinal or moral absolutes. There's certainly no judgment. So do what you want. It'll all be good. This is immature at best. It's grossly ignorant and damning at worst. Do not believe such things. Prepare yourself for difficult providences. You have much to be thankful for because you're in a nation with the vestiges of Christian heritage. And you've grown up in material prosperity. You ask the older ones in our congregation. You've known more prosperity than I think any generation in American history. But you are a limited creature. You will suffer with everything else in this life until you are with Christ. I don't mean to be pessimistic. I tend to be more one of those guys that sees the glasses half full, not half empty. But we've got to be careful to look at life soberly and seriously. Look with me right here in this very book that we're looking at. Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 3. After he spoke of the glorious, eternal purpose and ultimate purpose of God to bring glory to himself in the church. What does he say in verse 13? Therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. What's he saying? He's in prison, folks. He is not where he wants to be. He's not doing what he wants to do. He's in prison, writing. Under tribulation and difficulty. But he's faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him. In chapter 1, in verse 14, he spoke of the Spirit's ministry, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's he getting them to do? Look beyond this life to the next. Focus on what is going to be accomplished because of Christ's work for you. Preparing in this life for difficult providences. And looking to the next life. In verse 21 in the same chapter, far above, speaking of Christ, who's exalted and set up by the Lord God in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In this age, you will have tribulation. Your hope and affections are set on the one to come. I know this is contrary to the message that you receive on a regular basis. So I call you 20-somethings, young adults, prepare for difficult providences that will come your way. While we who follow Christ have reason for joy and confidence and hope beyond this life, it is Christ. It is His revelation, His sacrifice, His resurrection, His rule and reign that alone assures our joy and our glory, not the things of this life. So you must prepare for difficult providences in this life. And they'll come from two areas that I want to talk about real quickly. Difficulty will come from societal persecution. Your peers outside the church, although often, I believe, unintended, will mostly hinder and oppose and ridicule your profession of faith in Christ. Isolation is not the answer. Loving your neighbor for Christ's sake is the answer. But you will have to prepare your mind. You will have to be a good steward over what's been committed to your care. You will have to hone your spiritual skills. You'll have to prepare in your thinking for difficult providences. So when people oppose you, you're not shocked. As the psalm that we read indicated for David, you may face a time when almost all of life will look like it has come apart in immorality and chaos. You may find yourself crying out, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." Where will your comfort come from? It'll come from the word of the Lord God of heaven and earth. The word of His crucified Son. The word of His ruling and reigning Son. The word that explains all that's been accomplished in salvation. In this, you will have to learn and participate in the necessity of both individual and corporate courage. You will be alone much of the time in living for Christ. But you will always be part of your church in living for Christ. Learn to think this way. Even other Christians will hate your careful adherence to biblical doctrine and practice. Don't be prideful about what you've been given. Don't think you've got a corner on the market of truth. Pray for perseverance and pray for wisdom in speaking of these things to others. Prepare for difficult providences that will come. Set your heart on the life to come. Difficulty will come from societal persecution. You be stable in your practice of godliness in the face of societal persecution. You must keep your faith in Christ as the one who is the best and highest treasure. If you do not, other treasures will sparkle and get your attention and deceive you. You must do David did when he said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like a silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." And here you are, another generation of young believers. And what do you have? You have the pure and beautiful and lovely and rich and full word of the Lord God of heaven and earth. But you've received it in the midst of difficulty and persecution. Lastly, difficulty will come from providential affliction itself. You may face, young people, the deprivation of good in any number of things. You may be deprived of economic well-being. You may be deprived of health well-being. You may be deprived of social and political well-being. You've largely enjoyed these all of your life. But keep this in your soul. No deprivation of this life and age can ultimately harm you except finding yourself without Christ. If you're a young person here and you're not a member of the church and you're not a believer in Christ, you may have all the good in this world, but if you do not have Christ, you've lost the thing that you most need. And you will face the greatest danger you've ever faced. No wonder, and I think this is a double-edged sword. I think this is meant to encourage believers and terrify unbelievers. No wonder Christ said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life..." Are you a believer? Hear the call to daily self-denial? You hear the call to careful biblical discernment? You hear the call to stewardship? Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's the long-term view here. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You must prepare for providential affliction. It may come from societal persecution. It also may come from just providential affliction. Do not envy those who seem to be without providential affliction. You notice how the celebrities in this life always seem to have everything: beauty, wealth, fame, power, politicians. Listen, pity the person Pity the person. Life is all the good. This life is all the good most of them will know, while it is the worst that believers will know. Young people, think upon Christ. You've been given a stewardship. You must hone your spiritual skills if you're going to do the work of preserving and being faithful in that stewardship, being successful. And you must prepare for providential difficulties. This is my message to the 20-somethings. Those who've been brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those who've professed faith in Christ. I have one last word to you. You will not do this alone. And you alone will not do this. You have Christ, and you have His church to work with. He and we will support you in this. Let's join together to this work. May God give us grace.